Father, we thank you for the hope that we have for the future. The marvelous kingdom of God, dwelling there in your presence, where there is that fullness of joy, at your right hand, where we have pleasures forevermore. Lord, as we make our way through this pilgrimage here on the earth, and we come against those things that oftentimes bring discouragement because we do not understand your ways. We have an incomplete knowledge of what's happening. Lord, we pray that you will help us and you'll sustain us with that hope that we have of your blessed kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things, Father. Amen. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Looking today at verse 32, where the two disciples who were joined by Jesus on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had disappeared, talked to each other about the experience of having been with Jesus along the road. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" The scene is Easter Sunday morning, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We're looking at two of the disciples. One is named Cleopas. We don't know anything about him except that was his name. If he ever did anything of note for the Lord, it wasn't noted. So that here he is, a unknown disciple, and the other is even unnamed. So they are just plain disciples. They were not one of those who was chosen to be an apostle, just plain disciples. But I'd like you to know that with Jesus, there aren't any just plain people. All of you are equally important to him. You're just as important to the Lord today as is Billy Graham. The Lord doesn't have any special people. They are all special people to him, and you're very special to him. To me, it is noteworthy that Jesus spent more time with these two disciples than he did all of the apostles on the day of resurrection. We know that in the morning, he spent a little time with Mary Magdalene, very short visit. A little later, he met the women as they were going from the tomb, and it was just a short encounter with them. Sometime during the morning, he met with Peter. We don't know anything about what transpired in that meeting. All we know is that it is recorded that he appeared to Peter. My opinion is that he wanted to just encourage Peter and let him know that he was forgiven, that the Lord understood and knew that he was going to deny him, and now just encouraging Peter. But with these two unknown disciples, Jesus spent a good part of the afternoon, just like he would like to spend a good part of this afternoon with you and with me. When we are first introduced to these two disciples, they are walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is just a little over 6 miles from Jerusalem. You can imagine how long it would take them to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus when they are downcast and discouraged. No hope for the future. They see no reason to go on living. Just a few days earlier, there was a burning passion in their hearts for the things of the Lord. They had believed that Jesus was going to establish God's kingdom on the earth. They were excited. They believed that finally the world would be filled with peace and with love. Men of greed would be unthroned, and righteousness would reign over the earth. There would be no more wars, there would be no more suffering, and they were anticipating this glorious kingdom of God that had been promised in the scriptures when the Messiah came. For you see, they had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, when they watched him as he took his last breath, and his body went limp, all of the hopes of the kingdom of God on earth had been dashed. The flame had gone out. That burning passion for the immediate establishment of the kingdom was gone. And as they are walking along the road, they're sad, they're dejected, they're hopeless, they're filled with despair. And Jesus sort of catches up with them, begins to walk with them, and he asks the question, how come you fellows look so sad? And you seem to be so troubled as you're walking along here. One of them said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have been happening there the last few days? Jesus said, what things? As if he didn't know. Many times, the Lord just loves to draw us out. He'll ask questions, not because he doesn't know the answer, but because often we don't know the answer. And as we express ourselves and seek to express ourselves, sometimes we come to a much clearer understanding of what's going on inside. When I seek to articulate it, when I seek to explain it, it becomes in clearer focus to me, just what is going on. And many times the Lord loves to just draw us out. And so he was seeking to draw them out. Let them express what's happening inside. Let them express their despair, their sorrow, their problems that they are facing. What things? And so they began to tell him about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And the things that they had to say about him were, first of all, that he was a mighty prophet before God and all the people. He was mighty in his deeds and in his words. Truly, there has never been a man walk this planet Earth like Jesus. No one has had such an impact upon the history of mankind than Jesus. As the soldiers who one day came to arrest him and returned empty-handed, when they were asked, why didn't you bring him? They said, no man has ever spoken like this man. No man has ever alleviated so much suffering as this man. No man has ever brought more hope than this man. No man has inspired others to noble deeds as this man. He stands unique in history, mighty in deeds and in words before God and before the people. But they went on to say, but the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him to be condemned and to be crucified. And we had trusted that he would be the one who would have redeemed Israel. We had high hopes. We were hoping that he was indeed the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel. Oh, there was a fire blazing in our hearts as we were waiting for him to set up the kingdom. But that fire was extinguished 3 days ago. They hung him on the cross, and they said, it's been 3 days since that happened. They admitted that early that morning, women had come from the tomb telling them that the stone was rolled back and that there were two angels that appeared to them and told them that Jesus was risen. But they passed that off as just sort of women's talk. They even went to the tomb themselves. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the place where he had laid, but they said, we didn't see him. And so even their own view of the empty tomb didn't dispel their hopeless condition. They didn't believe that he was risen, even though the women gave testimony and they saw the empty tomb. And so they told Jesus what they thought of him, how they had hoped, but how it was all over. And then Jesus began to tell them what the scriptures said of him. He said, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, they only believed a part of the story. The whole Old Testament is filled with prophecies of Jesus. They are filled with prophecies of the Messiah that would come and reign on the throne of David over the earth, bringing peace. Speaks of the days when the Messiah would establish his kingdom. There would be no more wars. They would beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They would study war no more. It spoke of a glorious day when the earth would produce abundantly and all of the taking advantage of other people, all of the greed would be gone and people would live together in love, in harmony. No worries about crimes or things of that nature, but people would just live together as God wanted us to live together in righteousness and in love. They were hoping that that day had come. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were looking for him to do the things that the Bible promised the Messiah would do. But you see, that wasn't all the truth. There were other scriptures that spoke of the Messiah suffering, being despised and rejected, being crucified. They didn't believe those scriptures. And that's why they were so confused at the death of Jesus, because they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning him. And so Jesus began to take them through the scriptures from Moses on through the prophets, declaring to them all that the scriptures had said concerning the Messiah. In Genesis, he probably showed to them there in the beginning of man's sin When God spoke to Satan, he said to him that the seed of the woman, that is the Messiah, would bruise his head, but that the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman, the heel of the seed of the woman. So he was to be bruised by Satan. In the later part of Genesis, he probably pointed them to the story of Abraham's call of God to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and how they journeyed for the 3 days from Hebron to Mount Moriah. And as how Abraham and his son Isaac started up the hill, Isaac said, "Dad, you've forgotten something. We've got the fire and we've got the wood, but we don't have a sacrifice." And that prophecy of Abraham, who declared, "God will provide himself a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen." God would provide himself a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Maybe pointing out to them that it was on Mount Moriah, the same mount that Abraham took his son, the same mount where God gave his son to be the sacrifice. As he took them on into Exodus, reminded them of that story that they knew so well, the story of the deliverance of their nation from the bondage in Egypt. How that on that fateful night when God was going to pass through the land and slay the firstborn in every household, how God instructed the Israelites to take a lamb out of their flock, to slay it and to put the blood in a basin, and then with a little hyssop bush, sprinkle the blood on the side post of the door and upon the lintel of the door. And how the Lord said, "When I pass through the land, when I see the blood on the side post and the lintel of the door, I will pass over that house and spare the firstborn that it shall not be slain." Maybe he pointed out to them that in taking the blood with a hyssop bush, putting it on the side post and upon the lintel, it actually formed a cross. And how that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, fulfilled that type of the Passover lamb. And by his blood being shed, our believing in him, we will not die but have eternal life. As he took them into Leviticus and the sin offering, the trespass offerings, the necessity of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, all pointing towards that one, that once and for all sacrifice that God would offer for the sins of man. As he took them into the Psalms, perhaps he took them to the 16th Psalm that we read this morning, where the promise of God was that he would not leave his soul in hell, nor to allow his Holy One to see corruption. Or maybe to the 22nd Psalm, where the Messiah was to be poured out like water, all of his bones out of joint. They would pierce his hands and his feet, and they would cast lots for his vesture. On into Isaiah chapter 50, where it said that the Messiah would give his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who would pull out his beard. Maybe to Isaiah 52, where it declared he would be lifted up on that cross, and his face would be so marred you wouldn't recognize him as a human being. Maybe the 53rd chapter, where he would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But surely he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we were healed. And he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors in his death. Maybe he took them to Daniel, who had prophesied the time that the Messiah would come. It will be 483 years after the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And the Messiah, the Prince, would come. But then showing them that Daniel said the Messiah would be cut off and not receive for himself the kingdom. On into Zechariah. Perhaps he showed them again that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The money would later be thrown down in the temple and then used to buy a potter's field. He went through the Old Testament from Moses on through the prophets, explaining all the scriptures, not just those of the glorious reign of the Messiah, but of his suffering and of his death. I wished that Cleopas would have written a gospel. I wish that we had in our Bible the Gospel of Cleopas. And I wish in his gospel he had only written one thing: the message of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Oh, what I wouldn't give to have the exposition of Jesus on all of the scriptures that pertain to him. As he told them all of these things. Hey, this is what I did. This is what happened. Can't you see? You know, here it is. It's right there in the Word. To have Jesus go through and just unfold the truth from Genesis to Malachi as he dealt with those things that concerned him. For some reason, God has seen fit not to record it for us. Maybe he wants us to just dig it out for ourselves. You know, we're so lazy, we like to have everything handed to us on a silver platter. And maybe the Lord just wants you to dig it out. Or maybe even more, he'd like to walk with you along the path when you're getting discouraged and the flame is going out. And just open to you personally all of those scriptures. You know, one of the greatest things in my own personal experience are those times when the Lord comes to me and just begins to open up the scriptures. Passages of scriptures that I've read over and over again, but suddenly the Lord just begins to open them up and I see them in a new light. I gain a new insight and understanding. And oh, how thrilling it is. And that happens to me all the time. Practically every time I open my Bible and start to read, the Lord comes and he begins to teach me and instruct me and opens the scriptures to me. And oh, I get excited. It is a blessed, glorious experience. As the disciples with Jesus came to Emmaus, I imagine that they were rather shocked. Already Emmaus? My time went fast. It's amazing how fast time does go when you're having fun. And it was now getting towards evening. Jesus made as if he was just going to continue, maybe going on over to Gibeah. But they said, oh, no, no, it's getting late. It's too late to travel. Stay with us. And they entreated him to stay with them. And so he came into the house with them. And as he broke the bread, their eyes were suddenly open. And they realize it's Jesus. And no sooner did they have that recognition than he disappeared. I wonder if as he broke the bread, maybe they saw the prints of the nails there in his hands. And suddenly, they took a close look at this stranger who had joined them on the path. They looked up and, it's him. It's the Lord. And then he disappeared. We know that they were filled with excitement. It took them a lot shorter time to get back to Jerusalem than it did to go to Emmaus. They rushed back to the other disciples to tell them the experience that they had had. But they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the path and he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus had rekindled the flame. It had gone out because they did not understand the ways of God and the purposes of God. And faced with this great problem, a difficulty that they did not understand, they allowed that to extinguish the flame. So many times when we face experiences in life that we don't understand, we have built our hopes on a particular relationship or on a particular thing happening. And we have such high hopes as it looks like it's all coming together. And we're filled with just excitement and hope because this looks like it's going to do it. And then when things start to fall apart and they begin to crumble and it looks like, oh no, it can't happen. It'll never happen. The flame seems to go out and we get so dejected and there's almost a coldness that begins to come over our minds and our hearts as we sort of harden ourselves to life and to the circumstances because we feel that it has dealt to us a bitter blow. We had hope, but the hopes are now dead. The flame has gone out. And Jesus saw the disciples in that condition. It's because they didn't know all the scriptures. It's because they didn't have all the truth. If you knew the whole truth, you wouldn't be so discouraged. We so many times are judging because we have only partial information. That's why the Lord, I believe, has told us not to judge. He said, judge not, lest ye be judged. Why? Because we are judging so many times with imperfect knowledge. Only partial knowledge of a situation. But boy, I have an opinion. I don't know everything about it, but you know, what I know, I'm ready to judge, you know. And that's so foolish because then when you learn everything, you say, oh, no, I didn't know that. You know, with our kids so many times, one will come in and tell you half the story. Boy, I mean, you go out and you grab the other kid, you give him a paddle. Wait, Daddy, wait. He did what? Are you sure? You know the rest of the story. Uh-oh. You know, then you got to grab the other kid and paddle him. But we so often are judging with only half of the story. We don't see the full plan of God. We don't see what God is working out. We don't see the end result that God is bringing us to. And because we only see half the story, so many times the flame goes out and we feel so discouraged and we feel there's no hope, there's no sense of trying to go on because you only are looking at a half of the story. Jesus opened to them all the scripture. He let them see the whole story. And in seeing the whole story, the flame was rekindled. Their hearts began to burn. Didn't our hearts just burn in us? As he talked with us along the way and as he opened up the scriptures, oh, didn't it just warm us again, fill us again with that flaming passion for the things of God and for the kingdom of God? He rekindled the flame for the things of the kingdom by giving them the whole story. Some of you today who are discouraged, sort of lost hope. The flame has sort of gone out. Like those in Ephesus, Jesus said, you've left your first love. He said, remember from whence you were fallen. Remember when you first came to Christ. You'd come an hour early so you could sit on the front row. You just couldn't get enough. Every time the doors were open, you were here. Oh, the flame was blazing inside. But somehow, through maybe some disappointment, some unfortunate experience that you couldn't understand, the flame began to go out until now there's sort of a coldness. Passion's gone. The Lord wants to relight that fire. He wants His Holy Spirit to blow on those embers and rekindle the flame. He said to the church of Ephesus, come on, return to those first things. Renew that love, renew that flame, that passion for Him and the things of God. How does it come? Through the Scriptures. I would like to challenge you to this afternoon get alone with the Word of God. Sit down and begin to read it and find out if Jesus doesn't come along and begin to just open up the Scriptures to you, expound them, give you understanding of the things that you've been going through that you don't understand, that has brought discouragement and hopelessness. He's interested in you. Interested in those who have lost hope. Interested in rekindling the fire. Father, we thank you that you've been so patient with us, with our weaknesses, failings. Your willingness, Lord, to come in our time of discouragement to lift us up, to bring your word, to unfold your truth, to open our hearts, to understand. Lord, you're so good. Thank you, Lord, for kindling the fire and letting it burn. May it ever burn brightly. In Jesus' name, amen.